There's an argument among the commentators. We read it yesterday at Mincha time. We'll read it this coming Shabbat. And the conversation that God has with Rivka. We're told in Chumash, Vayomer Hashem La, Shnei Goyim Bevitnech. So she has trouble in her pregnancy. She's looking for guidance. Something's wrong. She has this gut feeling, pun intended, that something's wrong going on here. And she turns to God. There's a machoket. Did God speak to her directly or through somebody else? That's relatively less important, machloket. What I want to talk about today, I want to use that story to bring up a wider issue. Why are the stories in Sefer Bereshit so complicated? Because it's a very complex story. Why can't our chosenness... Oh, higher up? Start again? Okay, so the first joke doesn't count. Better? Slower, okay, we're good? Okay, I'll start again. We'll start the tape over. The purpose of the shir is to try to understand why are the stories in Chumash, especially in Sefer Bereshit, why are they so complicated? Why can't they be a fairy tale? Why does Rivka have to get her son to lie? And why does Laban have to trick Yaakov and have two wives? The title today is Why God Talks to Rivka Not to Yitzchak? We'll get there very soon. But it's not just that. Why does God allow Laban to trick Yaakov and end up with two wives? If that didn't happen, how many tribes would we have? 80% of Am Yisrael wouldn't be there. It's hard for me to accept that that's by mistake. It seems to be that God wanted that to happen. And why do we need three forefathers? And more, why do we need four matriarchs? There must be something behind the stories and not just a comedy of errors. And the goal of the shir today is to try to understand what's going on in Sefer Bereshit. There's a lot of psukim here. I don't think we'll get that. The psukim here are simply because you don't have chumashim. By God, you have a chumash and see inside, but you don't have, so we just have a list of chumashim. They're in the order of chumash, so it's easy to follow. We're not going to go through them in order, but we're going to refer to them based on where they're on chumash. We're not ready for them yet. Before we start, I want to explain a couple concepts, just to get things straight. There's a big theme in Sefer Bereshit that God wants to start a nation. The nation begins with God choosing Avraham Avinu, and the first line of that choosing process is God tells Avraham Avinu in Parshat Lech Lecha, Lech Lecha Me'artzecha, leave your land to the land that I'm showing you. In fact, that happens to be source A, I guess. Source 1? No, it's not. My mistake. It's going to be source... I can't read this. Perek Yud Bet. Source number 3. Source number 2. Okay. We know the pasuk by heart. Pretend Hashem told you, leave your homeland and go to a land I'm going to show you. What would you expect the next line to be? God says, I'll show you. You don't believe me? No, the more logical question is, why? Or for what purpose? If you were a child, you would say, what's in it for me? Do I get ice cream? What's the reward? If you're an adult, you would say, what's the purpose? If God's sending you on a journey, it's not just, I'm looking for obedience. It would make much more sense that line of God saying, begin a journey and I'll show you where, you would want to know what's the purpose of this journey. And you wouldn't be interested, what's in it for me, but rather, why do you want me to embark on this journey? Is the next line the answer or not? What's the next line in Chumash? Ve'etzcha l'goy gadol. I can understand that as a 5-year-old. That's the reward. You obey what I'm saying, and you get to be a great nation. Like, eat your peas and carrots, and then you'll get dessert. So why am I eating my peas and carrots? Not because they're healthy, but because I'll get dessert. We went through that stage. Or am I eating peas and carrots because it's healthy? I want to build a strong body. Am I looking, what's the reward or what's the purpose? Therefore, God's next line, V'etzcha l'goy gadol, makes much more sense to understand that's the purpose of your aliyah. What does God want? God doesn't want to reward Avraham Avinu. He wants Avraham Avinu to become a nation. And God's goal in Chumash, God wants a nation that's going to serve him for all generations. It's called the Olam. That relationship begins in Sefer Bereshit, and it begins right here in Parshat Lech Lecha. And the stories that precede in Sefer Bereshit sort of build up to that. This is the beginning of the main theme of Chumash. Then God tells Avraham Avinu, I'm going to make your name great, so that you can make my name great. I want a nation that's going to talk about God. I'm going to watch your history. I'll take care of you. I'm going to give you a land to become a nation. Avram arrives at that place, at the land that God chosen, in Pasuk Vav. That's going to be source 3. Avram comes to Mekom Shechem. And what does God tell him in Pasuk Zayin, in source 3? God appears to Avram and says, L'zarcha tenet haaretz hazot, v'even shem yisbeach l'Hashem ani ra'ay lav. God tells Avram, this is the land I told you, and who's going to get this land? Your children. Why do we need a land? The goal is not the land, the goal is the nation. To be a nation, you need a land. To be a nation, you need people. Therefore, God promises Avram Avinu, you're going to have a land, you're going to be a nation. If Chumash stopped here, what should happen next, logically? What should be the next set of events that's going to happen? Avram should have lots of children, and he should conquer the land and become sovereign in the land. He wouldn't have to leave again. That would be logical. And would all of his children be chosen, or just one of them? All of them. Why not? It can't be only one, because he wouldn't become a nation if only one child is chosen. He should have lots of children, lots of grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and he should conquer the land and become that nation. That's if Chumash was a fairy tale. What happens instead? Does he have children? Not so fast. Years pass, decades pass. He doesn't have children. Begins to wonder, does he ever conquer the land? You didn't read Chumash. Doesn't he conquer the land? You ever read the Four Kings and the Five Kings? There's a war, isn't there? Not the first and not the last war in the Middle East. There's wars there all the time. And four kings come to take over, and they take over. Who comes to rescue? Avraham Avinu uses his connections and his friends, etc., gets involved in the war. It helps him win the war, to the point that the people, the victors of the war, want to give everything to Avraham Avinu, because he won the war. What does he do? He gives it all back, doesn't he? I call that Maseh Avot Siman Labanim. That's history. I was only kidding. No, it wasn't. But it happens that Avraham conquers the whole land, and he has to give it away. But why does he give it away? He says why. He has no one to give it over to. Because that's chapter 14 before he has children. In fact, that's what he says in the beginning of chapter 15. God says, don't worry. I'll tell Abraham. I'll take care of you. And what's Abraham say? Why should I not worry? I'm Jewish. I'm not going to worry. Of course I'm going to worry. Why am I worried? You promised me children. I don't have children. And who's going to take over all of my accomplishments? Eliezer. Not so bad, but I have no, you promised I don't have. Maybe it's my fault. What's God's answer? Don't worry, you'll have children. What? Well, that's what Avram thought. Lot left him. Lot left Avram Avinu. He didn't want to be with Avram. He went to Lot. He went to stone. He wanted the easy life. And got stuck in Soar. Now he's childless. No one to continue him. And he's worried. And God says, don't worry, you have children like the scars, like the Kochvei HaShemayim. Stars in the sky. And he promises him, the children I promised you, it's going to take a long time, some 400 years. First you have to go through slavery and come back. Don't worry, I'll watch your history. After that, he finally has a child. From who? From Hagar. Whose idea was it? Sarah's idea. And what was the purpose? To become the nation. And Baruch Hashem, it worked. He has a beautiful name, doesn't he? What's his name? Ishmael. It's the other one's like a joke. Someone got that. Remember his name is Yitzchak. Yishmael, are there any rabbis named Yishmael? Many Tanaim, Rabbi Yishmael, is a Kohen Gadol, Rabbi Yishmael. Yeah. We don't use that name anymore, do we? You know when the Jewish custom of naming people Yishmael ended? It's a beautiful name. Yeah. Take a wild guess when Jews stopped naming their children Yishmael. In the 600s, when Islam began. Look at it historically. In the time of the Gemara, in the time of Tanaim, there's plenty of Yishmael. It's a beautiful name. More Yishmaels than Yitzchaks, and then Avrams. The name is beautiful. And Avram thought he'd be. What happened? Who decided the Yishmael was unchosen? Well, God decided. Takes the Sarah a little bit. But in fact, when Avram is told about the birth of Yitzchak, what's his immediate reaction?
I'm happy with Ishmael.
Ishmael Yichelafanacha. We'll have that. Where's that? We'll see that source in a minute. But what does God decide? No, Ishmael is not chosen. Doesn't mean he's bad, but he's not the son I want. Rather, you're going to have a child from Sarah. And what's his name going to be? Remember, it's not a laughing matter. His name. It's a very interesting name. Topic for a whole shir. Who left? Way before Sarah left, Abram left. You didn't read Chumash. There you go. It's last to be in Lech Lecha. That's why people don't know that. Abram laughed way first. And later Sarah's laughing in Abram's dream. Abram's the one laughing. But again, that's no laughing matter. We'll read about it very soon. Why am I bringing that up? Whose idea is it that only Yitzchak is chosen and not Yishmael? That's God's decision. We're not sure why, but that was God's decision. But that's complicated. Why can't he have two sons? Is there anything wrong with having a child from a Pilegesh? From a Shivcha? Four of our tribes, 4 out of 12 tribes are from Shvachot later on, aren't they? There's no inherent problem. Abram was happy with it. It was Sarah's idea. So, you know, there's a problem later on. But again, why is that story in Chumash? Okay, so we get Yitzchak. Had Sarah had more children, would they have been chosen? We'll never know. How come we'll never know? They didn't have. We were never, you can have, you know, it's a great conversation if you have nothing to talk about, if you like to philosophize, but it's a good, we'll never know. But Yitzchak has children, right? How many wives does he have? Yitzchak. One wife. Okay. How many kids? Two kids. Twins, right? How many are chosen?
One.
Why? Why is only one chosen? They're both the same mother. Because one's a good kid, one's a bad kid? Since when does that criterion make you Jewish? We have lots of kids that aren't, we have lots of Esavs in our school, in our homes, don't we? But they're still Jewish. And we give them blessings also, don't we? And we hope they'll do better. But for some reason, what did God decide? Or what did who decide? Who decided only Yaakov and not Esav? That Rivka, because what did Yitzchak want? For some reason, Yitzchak wanted Esav. You read about that, didn't you? And Rivka only wanted Yaakov. So they had a little argument, right? But Rivka wins out, doesn't she? And ends up being Yaakov. But that's the title of the shir. Why is it so complicated? Why can't they both be chosen? Or why can't it be clear? Why did they have to fight about it? And what did we learn from the story? I'm not answering the question. I'm just showing you how complicated the stories are. So finally, Yaakov's chosen. What happens? Now it gets really complicated because Yaakov has more than one wife. A wife he wanted, a wife he didn't want. And then he gets maidservants. And they all have kids. Which ones are going to be chosen? One of them? All of them? Some of them? Well, that takes us to the end of Sefer Bereishit. When the book's over, what do we find out? They're all chosen. And how about the next generation? They're all chosen. And that's it. Now, that introduction was simply to define one word for this year. The word is Bechira. Bechira meaning, in Hebrew, Bet, Chet, Yud, Resh, He. Or in English, Bechira. Meaning, chosenness. When I'm, for the sake of this year, when I say Bechira now, I'm talking about the process of God filtering out from the seed of Avram Avinu till we get to Yaakov. Meaning, Avram Avinu thought that when he was chosen, it's an event. It turns out that being chosen is a process. I want to repeat that to make sure it's clear. Had Avram been chosen, and all of his children chosen, then Bechira would have been an event. That's it. It turns out that Bechira becomes a process. It takes how many generations? 3. Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. By the time we get to Yaakov, it's what we thought in the beginning, they're all chosen. Lots of kids, lots of wives, and they're all chosen. It would be logical to think that would begin with Avram Avinu. If that was the case, Avram being chosen would be an event. It turns out it's a process. You follow the difference? No. That process of who is going to be the chosen family, and at what point is everyone going to be chosen, and up until what point is only one child chosen, that process we're going to call Bechira. What I want to claim in the process of, depends how you look at it, or process of choosing. Now, the opposite of choosing is elimination. Yeah. Now, are we voting for president, or are we voting for a loser? You follow what I'm getting at? So the process, we're looking for the winner, not for the loser. Even though we talk about the loser. But there has to be elimination, which that's called dhiya as opposed to bechira. The question is one child being rejected, or is only one child being chosen? That's a good question. It's hard to tell because it's always between two. But with Avraham Avinu, we read, again, the last of Leah yesterday. Avraham had lots of kids, right? But only Yitzchak was chosen. He had hundreds. Ashurim, the Tushim, Lumin, lots of kids. But only Yitzchak is chosen. Who decided that? That was God's decision. Now, when it's finally over, remember? It's finally over. Yaakov has 12 kids, they're all chosen. We know that. What does Yaakov do as a father before his death? Does he choose only one child? But he talks to his children, doesn't he? And what does he give them? A blessing, right? What blessing? What kind of blessing? That you're chosen and you're not chosen? No. You watch your anger. You're a leader. Keep up the good work. You should be a businessman. You should be a leader. You should be a fisherman, you follow? You should deal with boats. Based on what does the father give those blessings to his children? Based on prophecy or based on his life experience and insight? Based on his life experience. He's a father. He's passing on. He's getting old. The kids are going to take over the family business. He wants to make sure that the right kids do the right jobs. It makes sense. We call that, for the sake of this year, bracha. In English, bracha. Got it? Bechira, bracha. Got the two words? I'm only defining the words for the sake of the year. Because sometimes God gives blessings. But for the purpose of the year, when I say bracha, I mean the blessing that the father gives his children before he dies to sort of divide up the family business. The classic example is Parshat Vayechi, where Yaakov blesses all 12 children. I'm sure you're familiar. You probably had to learn in school by heart. It's a classic a way to keep the kids busy and out of trouble and get extra points. In Israel, everyone has to do that. Learn Yaakov's blessings by heart. But when all the children are chosen, and there's so many different jobs, we need a class president. Or we need a sisterhood president. You understand what I mean? I can have everyone chosen, but I need a leader. I need a family leader. Does that happen or not? What do we call that family leader? He has a name. He's called a Bechor. In English? Okay. A Bechor. The firstborn. And in Sefer Bereshit, they're never born first. Why do we call them the firstborn? Because by default, who should be the leader? In every family, why is the first son, why is the oldest son the leader? Ask someone from England. That's the way I think. Ask in England. No? Who should become the next king? The oldest son. By default, it's the oldest. Now, he can lose it, can't he? But by default, the Bechor should be the firstborn. But when he loses his leadership, someone else takes over. So the Bechorah can go to any of the sons. The Bechor is the firstborn. The Bechorah is leadership. In English, Bechorah. Got it? So I'll just review in English. There's Bechira, the process of beginning a Jewish nation. There's bracha, the blessing the father gives his kid before he dies. And the leader of the family, the Bechor. It was important for this year to make those three concepts clear, because those concepts are going to explain all these complicated stories. Now, flip your page over to the back page, like in the New York Post. What paper has the back page, all the good stuff? Do they still have that? The back page is all the good stuff? The most expensive place to advertise? Look in the back page. I came out in color. It's nice. Look at the back page. I hope it's not too small. I forgot. It's too small for me. You see the back page? Right. Look on the top left. I want to explain the diagram on the top left. Don't jump ahead and try to figure it out. I want to explain it. I have a diagram that looks like this. It's like, I call it Chernobyl. That no one understands. Chernobyl? It looks like... what do you call that thing? What's that called? A power reactor. Okay, I call it Chernobyl. You know what I'm talking about, I hope? It's a power reactor. That's the shape. Yeah. But the top is converging and then diverging. That's the main point. The converging process is what we call bchira. The diverging process I call bracha. Let me explain. What's the converging process? Bechira. First God picks Abraham Avinu and unchooses Yishmael and chooses Yitzchak. Then God unchooses Esav and chooses Yaakov. We get Yaakov, all 12 tribes are chosen, and that's it, we're all Jewish. Got it? So that converging process I call Bechira. Make sense now? No. Once that's over, then I have 12 tribes. Once I have 12 tribes, they get blessings, bracha. But the leader of the family, of those 12, is going to be the Bechor, the Bechorah. So that's what we know. What happens? Now, why the letter N? You remember algebra? N is a variable. Now you understand why you learned it. N is a variable. And N is a variable that explains how many generations is the Bechira process. Which is 3. I hope it's clear now why I'm saying N equals 3. N equals 3, this diagram means, we know that the Bechira process took 3 generations. How come we know that? Because we read the Bible. Our forefathers did not read the Bible. They became the Bible. You follow? What I want to suggest is that the forefathers did not know the value of N. They knew the purpose of N, but not the value of N. Meaning, they did not know how many generations this would take. I'm not even sure if God... I think God... I will never know. Could it have been less or more? No. Is that because of our behavior? That's, again, for a philosophical question. But we know, because we've read Chumash, it ended up becoming 3 generations. What I want to suggest is our forefathers did not know that. What's my proof? Because when God tells Avraham Avinu, you're going to have a son from Sarah, his name is Yitzchak, what did he say? I'm happy with Yishmael. And God said, no, Yishmael's out, only Yitzchak. No. In order to understand the story of our title, of why is Yitzchak blessing Esav, and why does Rivka want Yaakov, and why is God helping Rivka out behind this process, it's because Yitzchak, in my opinion, his understanding is that N equals 2. You understand what I mean? That's the diagram on the right, what Yitzchak thought. And I want to explain to you why Yitzchak had every reason to think N equals 2. So take a look at our sources. I want to show you a pasuk that explains why would Yitzchak think that both of his children are chosen. So take a look at source. It's got to be Breshit Perek Chavav. So find that for me. Number 9. Okay, yeah. Number 9. There's a famine in the land, remember that? We just read it in Mincha yesterday. It's this week's Parsha. And God tells Yitzhak, don't go down to Egypt, stay in the land that I'm giving you. What does he tell him in Pasuk Gimel? Gur ba'aretz hazot. That means what? Stay in this land, and I'll be with you and bless you. Why? Ki lecha ulezaracha. Who's getting this land and who's going to keep this covenant I made with Avraham Avinu? You and your children. Now, if you heard that and you were clear on hearing, what would you think? You have 2 children, the same mother. And God said, you and your children are getting this land. Both should be chosen. Now, if both are chosen, and Yitzchak is everything that both are chosen, it's no longer up to God who's going to be the family, because who are the chosen people? Yaakov and Esav. What does the father have to decide? Who's going to lead, and who's going to get, and what blessings each child is going to get? Now, if you remember Yaakov at the end of the book, before he gives blessings to all his children, what does he do first? First he calls Yosef in and gives him a special blessing, that you get 2 tribes, which means, what's Yosef? Who gets a double portion? The Bechor. So before we give out blessings to all the kids, first I have to pick the family captain. Yosef is chosen to be the Bechor. And then Yaakov gathers them all together to give each one a separate blessing. If I take that parallel and go back a generation, and I think Yitzchak is thinking the same thing, Yitzchak has to decide which of his 2 children is going to be the family leader. Who does he prefer? His son, the Macher. Why is Esav a Macher? I have to translate, I hope. What's a Macher? Because he's a Macher. He can make a living, he can run, he can fight in the army, he can pay taxes, he can finagle taxes, you follow? Yeah. He can fool other people, he can run a government. He's got another son, Yeshiva Bacher, right? See, he can run a country? No way. He can become a nation. Let him sit and learn. He can be a rabbi. Okay? We can make fun of his sermon. Okay? We can pay him peanuts for his job. You follow? We can tell him what to do. You follow? We can fire him. You follow? He can be a rabbi. No. But Esav, he can be a big shot. Hope no one's married to a rabbi here. Okay. Why did we tell you all that? That's exactly what he's doing. Because what does he tell Esav? How do we know what blessing Yitzhak wanted to give Esav? The one he gave by Yaakov, and that's going to be source, got to be 10. I'm sorry, 10. Look at 10 first. I'm getting old. I'm probably gonna die soon, and I need to bless you before I die. I want you to bless you because you have to take over the family. I don't want you guys to fight about it. Oh, by the way, did Yaakov and Esav ever have an argument earlier in their lives? Remember the whole soup? What were they fighting over? Who's the only one or who's the leader? What's up for sale? The Bechora means who's the leader of the family. Esav couldn't care less. He's living for today. Remember, he wants a bowl. He couldn't care less about the future. Yaakov, no, he cares about a future. So he wants the leadership because the Yeshiva Bachar should lead the country. Esav couldn't care less about it. He's fit for the job. He doesn't want the job. He's the best candidate, but he's not going to run. Yaakov sees there's a value in it. And he's going to sell his Bechora for a bowl of soup. Remember, Vayivas Esav et HaBechora. I'm following what most of the Parshanim say. Esav wasn't going to die if he didn't get the bowl of soup. Yaakov's not, ripping him off. It's not Esav's on his deathbed, and Yaakov is saying, you're going to die anyhow. He's not taking advantage of someone on his deathbed. He's taking advantage of a brother who couldn't care less about leadership, and doing everything to take family leadership. If you look at the story in a positive way. Now, but that shows you that Yaakov and Esav are assuming, like Yitzhak is assuming, that they're both chosen, and the question is who's the family leader? And they're fighting over leadership of the family. Now, let's take a look now in source 11. What does Yitzhak tell Yaakov thinking he's Esav? Source 11. V'yiten lecha Elohim mital ha'shamayim mishmanei aretz v'rav dagon v'tirosh. What blessing is that? Bracha, b'chora, or b'chira, bracha, or b'chora. It's not Bechira, that's not Lezarecha Atena Ta'aretz Hazot. It's not the blessing, that's up to God, who's the only son. If they're both chosen, is this leadership, or you should be a rich man? You should be a rich man. They can both, you especially, because is that fitting for you? Is he able to be a rich man? He's a macher, he's good. And he needs a blessing. And why can't the father see only the good in his child? Now, Yavdu Chami, Yishtachvu Lechalumi, Pasach Habtet, you should be in a position that other nations look up to you. That's on the outside. But within the family, what are you? You're the gvir. We use the same word in Yiddish or in English today. What's a gvir? He's a senior partner. Here's one people. He's the rich uncle. And compared to your brother, you're the leader. What blessing is that? That's Bechora, isn't it? Well, therefore, Yitzhak isn't giving Bechira. That's not up to him. He's giving the Bechora and a blessing to his eldest son, the son who's capable of leadership. What should happen next, if the story didn't get messed up? What would he give to Yaakov? As we mentioned before, you can become a rabbi. The bracha that later Levi gets. You can be a judge, you can sit and learn, you can collect money after davening, we call it Yisachar Zvulun. Listen, I'll explain what Rabbi Yoel Nun said many years ago, when I was in his class. He said that this is a model that we need to know that God doesn't want this model. We call it the Hesder board, meaning it's very enticing to think, let the Chiloni do the army, run the government, and let the Dati sit and learn. He's using this model to explain why Chumash brings up this story to tell you that's not what God wants. It's called, the Gemara, it's called the Havavina. Why did I bring up a possibility? I want to bring up a possibility because people might think that to let you know that's not what God wants. And therefore, what Yitzchak is thinking, let Esav be the man, let him run the country. Let the Chiloni son run the government and serve in the army. And let the religious son, the godly son, let him sit and learn. It's a beautiful relationship. What does God say? He doesn't want that. But I need Yitzchak to think that, so we find out God doesn't want that. Because what do we need to have the blessing? You need the hands of Yaakov and the voice of the hands of Esav and the voice of Yaakov. Remember that line, Akol Kol Yaakov Yadam Yad Esav? The blessing of leadership, I need both qualities. Which later is David HaMelech, isn't it? David HaMelech is the hands of Esav, follow the story, and the voice of Yaakov. Now, and even for Yaakov to get the blessing of leadership, it doesn't work because he's not fit for the job. For Yaakov later to be chosen, what process does he have to go through? He's got to go to Lubbock University, doesn't he? He's got to be educated the hard way. And he's got to fight with the Malach. You follow what's happening? Remember? I'm using the model to explain these complicated stories in Bereshit. There's something we can learn from them. Now, based on these tzukim, it seems like Yitzchak wants to give leadership and blessing to Esav, and later he'll give another bracha to Yaakov. But we have time for that. But he's strict. Esav comes in, and what's he say? Where's my blessing? And what's he say? Your brother came and took the blessing or your blessing? Take a look at it. Look in Pasuk Lamed Hey. Not the blessing, but your blessing. What's Esav say? Don't you have one for me? Well, I can't bless Esav to be the Shiva Bacher. He'll never get accepted. You follow? He doesn't belong there. He doesn't want to be there. What blessing now can Yitzchak possibly give Esav? Can he be a rich man? Can he both be leaders? No. You never run a shul. You can't have two shul presidents. You can't have two. You can maybe co-captains later on, but you can't have... By definition, only one can be the leader. And therefore, listen to what God tells him. Pasuk Lamed Vav. Vayan Yitzchak v'yomer l'Esav, hey, gvir samtiv v'chulei. And Esav says, don't you have a bracha for me? And he says, what? And he tells him, on the top of the next page, right before 12. You can also be a rich man because you can share that. If he goes down, you're in the bullpen. You know what that is. You can take over. He's the leader, but if he fails, you can take over. And that happens in leadership. But what's Yitzchak thinking? Still, they're both chosen. In the meantime, someone intervened in that story. Who was that? Rivka. Why did Rivka intervene? Because there's something Rivka knows that Yitzchak doesn't know. And that was the title of the shir. God wants Rivka to know something and doesn't want Yitzchak to know that. That's important. Because that teaches us a lesson. That's a lesson we talked about before. God wants Rivka to know that N is greater than 2. But Yitzchak's not supposed to know that. How do we know that God wants Rivka to know that N is greater than 2? That N is 3? Because what does God tell Rivka? In your stomach, in your womb, that is not two brothers. What is that? Shnei goyim bevitnei. Shnei lu'umim mimachira. That's not two brothers running a shul together, running a country together. That's Yaakov and Esau. That's not Yosef and Yehuda. You follow? That's nations. And basically, the b'chira process is not over. And you need to know that. But your husband doesn't. Yitzchak can't know that. You follow? Why? I'll repeat it. What I'm getting at, because I'll repeat it because it's the key point of my shir. That's the title of the shir. For some reason, I don't know why, but it's clear that God wants Rivka to know something Yitzchak doesn't know. Rivka needs to know that the b'chira process is not over yet. It needs to take another generation. And those two children are not two brothers of a family. Instead, what are they? They're two nations. Two different nations, and only one's going to be chosen, and it'll be the younger one. She needs to know that. She needs to work on that. Yitzchak is not supposed to know that. Because God wants to bring up this possibility of Yaakov and Esav. You follow? Of Chiloni Dati, of... That was the idea we were talking about. Let me clarify. Objectively, that's what's happening. I'm suggesting a reason. Someone can suggest a different reason. I'm giving one possible reason. One possible reason might be to teach us that Hesder is the best thing to do. Okay? Why do I do that? Because I teach in the Hesder Yeshiva. Someone can say, I can learn from here that, no, it's better to have... No, that's what rabbis do for a living. You take your hashkafa and you read it into the words. Okay? I admit, I plead guilty. But it might be right. Now, what I want to differentiate between the objective analysis, which that's the main goal of this year. I'm adding a possible interpretation. The main goal of the shir is I want to give a framework, an understanding of what's going on in Sefer Bereshit. What's the interpretation? What's the deeper meaning? I'm not sure. I'm suggesting something. But it's always important in study to differentiate between the analysis, which is objective, and the meaning of that analysis, which is the rabbi's sermon. Okay? And Chumash wants us to discuss that. You follow? Because there is meaning in that. Is that the right meaning? We argue about that for a living. But that argument about what's the deeper meaning, that's how we grow as a nation. As long as we do it maturely. And as long as it's abat chinam and not sinat chinam. Now, Rivka needs to know something, and that because of her nevuah, that's why she takes action. Did she do the right thing or the wrong thing? Again, have a conversation. We'll never know. But it's a great discussion. There's no doubt that we pay for that lying, don't we? Because Yaakov, no, lying, that makes it a soap opera. The story's beautiful, but there's so much you can learn from it. Because it's so true to life. Because life's not a fairy tale either. But there's so much you can learn from the story. Sometimes you need to lie. Sometimes it's terrible to lie. Sometimes you have to. We know that. But even when you have to lie, be careful, because there's a price you pay. But sometimes it's worth the price. You understand? There's a lot you can learn from the story. And life gets complicated. Now, whatever it is, when the story's over, I'm assuming that Rivka and Yitzchak sat down for a cup of tea. Because what did Yitzchak ask Rivka? What's going on here? Remember? Yitzchak knows something's going on here. And what does Rivka, of course, tell Yitzchak now? 60 years ago, God told me this, and that's why I did it. Why didn't you tell me? I thought you knew. You follow? In a novel. I'm saying that, I'm sure it happened. How it happened, I don't know, but that's what happens. Okay? You can write a novel about it, couldn't you? About the conversation afterwards. That's a great assignment for a class if you want to get the kids thinking. I'm assuming, in fact, I can prove that when the story's over, Yitzhak now knows that N is greater than 2. It means that it's going to be another generation. Because take a look now in source 5, source 12. Yitzhak calls Yaakov over. Remember, Rivka tells Yaakov, get out of here because your brother's going to kill you. Go to my brother and get a life. And Yitzhak calls him and says, as long as you're going to get a life while you're there, get a wife. Remember? You know, we'll read about it in a minute. But as he's leaving to get a wife and to save his life, what does Yitzchak tell him? Take a look. Look in Pasuk, in source 12. Vayikra Yitzchak Yaakov v'yavarech otav v'yitzaveh v'yemer lo tikach isha mibnot Kanaan kumlech v'den Aram and go to Laban. Pasuk Gimel. V'el Shaddai yavarech otav v'yafrecha v'yarbecha v'yitav k'alami v'yitain lecha et birkat Abraham l'chal zacha itcha l'rish hateres v'gorech asher natan elohim l'Abraham. What blessing now is Yitzchak giving Yaakov? Bechira, bracha, or bechora? Look at the words. That's bechira, isn't it? Why did that just ruin my entire shir? Because what was my assumption? Who decides bechira? Tim. Who decides bracha? The father. Who decides bechora? We'll get to in a minute. But if God is deciding bechira, why is Yitzchak deciding? Let God decide. Yeah. But what does he know? He knows, but let God decide. Why is he deciding? Rivka told him the what? The God told him. But look carefully at what blessing Yitzchak gives Yaakov again. Look at that blessing again in Pasuk Gimel. Does he say that you're the chosen one? What's he say? That God should choose you. Because what does Yitzchak know? Yitzchak knows the shir that who decides Bechira? God. Now that it's up to God, what blessing does Yitzchak give Yaakov? That God should choose you to be the only one. Got it? Because it's up to God. Now it's perfect. You follow? But therefore, what has to happen to make this official? It's not Yitzchak's decision. It's God's decision. Does God ever come to Yaakov and tell him, you're chosen and not your brother? 3 psukim later. That's his dream. That's going to be source 13. It should be. Yeah. 13. He has a dream by Chalom. He says the Sulam. And Hashem, Pasuk Yud Gimel, Hashem is Nitzav Alav. Ani Hashem Elokei Avraham Avicha. That's a blessing he gave Abraham. That's Bechira. Why does God have to tell that? Because it's God's decision. And why does Yaakov need to know? Because he has every reason to think otherwise. Because he's leaving the land of Israel. Yitzchak was chosen and couldn't leave. Yaakov, even though you're leaving the land of Israel, you're still chosen. And therefore, he neid ochimach, I'll be with you and I'll bring you back here. And that explains Parsha Vayetzeda. And Yaakov now goes to get a wife. Got it? Now the stories make sense? Now flip the page over to the back page again. And we're running out of time. Okay. Top left, n equals 3, that's what we all know. N equals 2, on the right, what Yitzchak thought, that explained the story. And I go back to the second left column, n equals 1, that's what Avram thought. That was my introduction, just to explain the algebra. Now, what does Rivka know? Second column on the right, that n is greater than 2, or greater than equal to 3. I hope the math doesn't confuse you. She knows that it's going to be 1, and it'll be the younger son, which most likely would be, who came out first? That's complicated, isn't it? Who came out first? Remember the drash about who's coming out first? So it's not so clear. He didn't say Yaakov, but rather, who's the first? Who did come out first? Who was the Bechor? Now that Yaakov is getting married and has children, what does Yaakov think? Well, there's several possibilities. That maybe just like only one son was chosen for Avraham and Yitzchak, maybe this is going to go on for another couple. Maybe n is greater than 3. Maybe it's 4. Can n equal infinity? No one understood that? Why can't n equal infinity? Because I need a nation. Sooner or later, n has to be a finite number. Now you see why you learned algebra? N has to be a finite number. But we don't know how big it's going to be. We know it's 3. It could have been 4, 5, 6. Did anyone ever dream that n equals 4? Did anyone dream that there'll be a lot of children, only one would be chosen? Oh, that's right. You saw the musical, right? He has a dream, and what's his dream about? Hey, they're all bowing down to me. What did the brother think he was dreaming? That it's going to go another generation, and he thinks it's him. But it's just a dream. They know much better. Rivka knew better than Yitzchak. They know better than Yaakov, don't they? They're teenagers. And their father's 100, their father's an old man. They know way better than their father. They know what, they're Israelis, right? They're living, you follow? They're old man, their father's an old man. And they want to make sure that dream doesn't come true. You know what they do? You know the story, don't you? They want to get rid of him. They have every good reason. It's a mitzvah. Because Yaakov has lots of wives, doesn't he? But only one wife can count. Who's the wife that counts? They think n equals 4. Yosef thinks n equals 4. What do they know? N equals 3. But who's the mother? Who's the queen mother? Leah. How do we know that Leah is the real mother? Who is God voting for? God is doing everything to make sure that Leah is the one and only mother. That's why she has all the kids. Rachel dies, doesn't she? Who's the mother of Machpelah? Leah. And therefore, according to the brothers, who's the chosen family? N equals 3, but only Leah's kids. I call it N equals 3L. That's going to be bottom left. See the bottom left? What Leah's children think? Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, and Leah. And we have 6 tribes. Who's going to be the leader of the family? Well, who should be the leader? Reuben. Does he lose his leadership? Is there a story about that? We can't talk about it, but Chumash alludes to it, doesn't it? Now, who should be the leader now? Shimon or Levi? Did they do something to lose it? Is there a story about that in Bereishit? Oh, okay, now it's all beginning to make sense. Now, who ends up becoming the leader from Leah? Is there a story about him? Taking leadership, okay? Got it? So we don't need Yisachar and Zvulun now. Didn't we just explain half of Bereishit? On the Leah side. And Leah's children are sure that they're chosen. Now, if you ask Yaakov, what does he think? He's hoping n equals 3. But according to Yaakov, how many wives does he have? I'll quote you. Atem yidatem kishnam yadali ishti. Who am I quoting? Yaakov Avinu. Quoted by Yehuda, right? And who are his 2 sons? Yosef and Binyamin. In Yaakov's eyes, who's the chosen family? Yeah. Now, Avram also had lots of wives, but who's the wife that he wanted? Rachel. She's chosen. Yosef and Yehuda are the 2 tribes, and they're chosen, and he can give presents to the other ones, but no one would dream that Leah's kids for sure not, because he didn't want her. That was a mistake. And the Shvachot's kids, Bilhah. Torah's kids don't count. Hagar's kids don't count. Why should they count? No one ever dreamt of that. Sort of. And therefore, what's he think? It's Yosef and Binyamin. When Yosef goes lost and missing, ooh, what's his reaction? It's not 1 out of 12. What is it? Oh my gosh. This is terrible. This is bad. But there's one ray of hope. That what? Maybe it's Binyamin. You follow? If Binyamin is lost, what's that mean to Yaakov? Read Chumash. You follow? That means, I'm not chosen. You follow? That's it. Everything's Sabrochen. You know what that means? Sabrochen. It's worse than broken. You follow? It's crumbling. He can't get over it. You follow what happens? In Yaakov's eyes, it's Rachel and that's it. And when he leaves Yosef and then Binyamin, Bichirik was zero. It goes back to Ishmael. You follow? It's going to default somewhere else. Or maybe back to Esav. I'm sorry. You guys what he's so worried about? Now, we know the end game. What happens at the end? Yeah. We know that they're all chosen. But how did that happen? Did anyone ever dream that even the Shvachot kids were chosen? Father, no one, I'm saying, no one ever dreamt that they're all chosen? Rachel's kids and Leah's kids and the Shvachot? Did someone dream that or not? Well, go back to Yosef's dream. What was Yosef's dream? Who was bowing down to him? The sun, the moon, brothers. What did everyone think in the beginning? He was dreaming Bechira, or Bechira, wasn't he? But it was just a dream. Yosef forgot about his dreams because he's down in Egypt. He was sold. It's his first kid, Menashe. God abandoned me. When his brothers come down and bow down, ooh, he remembers his dream. And what's he remember? He remembers the dream, but in the meantime, he's interpreted other people's dreams. And now he's a pro interpreting dreams. Beforehand, he was a novice, right? Yeah. Now, he interpreted the butler, remember the baker? He interpreted Paro. Now he can interpret his own. What was he dreaming? He thought all along his dream was Bechira, but that can't be. What's he realize now? His dream was Bechora. You're the leader. And what was the Chiddush of the dream? How many stars were bowing down to him? 11. That means what? Hey, we're all chosen. Rachel's kids and Leah's kids, and even who? Even the half-bloods. You don't read Harry Potter. Even the Shvachot's children. Even though they're not pure bloods. You understand what I'm getting at? They're all chosen. And what's your job, Yosef? You have to unite the family together. You're the leader. And now that he remembers his dreams, that dreams is direction, not prediction, it's direction. You have to act on your dream and you have to bring the family back together again. And then he does what he does to bring the family back together again and unite them. Take care of them, etc. And that explains the rest of Sefer Bereshit, doesn't it? And when you take those concepts of Bechira, Bechora, and Bracha, you have the whole, pretty much the whole book. It explains almost, there's all these complicated stories in Sefer Bereshit. No, I'm no use to ask it. So what's the meaning of it? I want to make something perfectly clear. The purpose of this shir was to give a model to explain the framework of the stories. Because if there's a concept of Bechira, when the Bechira process ends, I have N equals, you see the other drawings, N equals 3L and 3R? The drawings help you remember what's going on. I'm using a model to explain what's going on in Sefer Bereshit. That there's a process of Bechira, that N equals 3, but it's unclear until it's over. And the name change from Yaakov to Israel is the end of the process. And the fight with the Malach makes it official. But it's unclear to the Avot how long that's going to be. We know that because we read Chumash. There's a concept of leadership, of Bechora. There's a concept of Bracha. And when you understand those concepts, you understand almost every single story in Sefer Bereshit, Reuven with Bilhah, Yaakov and Shimon and Levi, fighting. All those things, they all now fit beautifully into that framework. And you can understand them all. I gave a framework. What's the meaning of the story? That's for a drasha. You follow? Now that I have an objective analysis of what's going on, I understand the framework of the stories. What's their meaning? I'm not sure. Now, because I'm a Zionist, because I'm a Wirkipas through God, you follow? I'll suggest an interpretation. Is it right? That's up to you people to decide. Or maybe I'll give an example. I said, Bechira is up to who? To God. Bracha, up to the Father. Who decides Bechora? Who decides leadership? Not the Father. Not God. Mother. Jewish history. Yeah. You have to know. It defaults to the firstborn, but it can be taken by who's ever worthy. That's Jewish history. Does the Bechora go to Yosef or Yehuda? That's a good question, isn't it? Does Yosef take leadership or does Yehuda take leadership? Well, who's our first king? Who conquers the land? Yeshua's from where? Yeshua's Ephraim. That's Yosef, right? And our first king is from Benjamin. Okay? Yes. And then we have another king from Yehuda. What Malchut becomes the Malchut? Oh, Yehuda. But later the Malchut splits to who? To Yosef again, to Rehoboam. And that was God's idea, wasn't it? I call it co-captain. Let me give you a model for something of the Israeli, because we have a very good president today. In Israel's government, there's a president and there's a prime minister. Correct? Well, the way it goes is that, like in England, there's a king and a prime minister. The president's job is to give direction to the country, official. He's supposed to give like a good, he's supposed to be the leader that talks about the meaning of Zionism, of Judaism, of the Jewish state, its values, etc. The prime minister, he's in charge of the government, the army, etc. If I want to say this in the cube, there's a vision of a state, that the Jewish people should have a state we call Zionism, Herzl's vision. That's the job of the king. And there's a need for a state with a vision. That's Rav Kook. You understand the difference? There's a vision of a state, Herzl. There's a state with a vision, Rav Kook. That has, not just for the sake of survival of the Jewish nation. That's secular Zionism. The state has to have a vision. But there's a need for a vision of a state and a state with a vision. The job of the prime minister is to fulfill the vision of the state. The job of the president is to make sure it's a state with a vision. Now, if I want to play co-captains, there's a Haftorah about it. Remember Yechezkel? What's he say? The two trees, the Haftorah for Vayigash, the two trees. And by Shini, it was Shnei Goim and not Shnei Achim. God's plan was two brothers. God told Yerobam, me, you, and David HaMelech are going to walk in Gan Eden. Remember what Yerobam said? Who's the leader? Now, who's the chief captain? No, who's the head co-captain? He says, Ben Amalek. I can't share my leadership. Only my opinion goes. Remember? It's so classic. I think, maybe I'm too open-minded, but I think there's a value here of, I don't want to say pluralism because that's a dirty word, but there's a value of sharing, of being a co-captain, that I have my view and you have your view, but we have a common goal. God wants 12 tribes. He wants some of them from half-bloods and some of them from pure-bloods. Some from Rachel and some from Leah. Different hashkafot, different ways of looking at things, but you're brothers and you're on the same team. So you argue with each other, but that argument can be constructive, you can grow from it. But it shouldn't be destructive. It shouldn't be Michirat Yosef, it should be Yaakov, it should be Parshat Vayigash, and not Parshat Vayeshev, if you understand the analogy. I can take different brothers and I can make an orchestra. Different instruments playing, and they can work with a good conductor, they can work good. The job of Malchut Yehuda should be the Beit HaMikdash, the vision of this, the vision of the state, the vision, a state with a vision. The job of Yosef is Kalkala. It's called Mashiach Yosef, Mashiach Yehuda. I just explained a section of Rav Kook, pretty much. Now, is that the purpose of the story? So, as a religious Zionist, a little bit open-minded, so that's how I read it. Someone can read it totally different, I'm willing to accept that. But again, I want to differentiate between my own interpretation but the objective understanding of the story. I'm suggesting a meaning. Yaakov and Esav, we brought up the possibility of N=2 to understand that we need to be the call of Yaakov and Edom and Esav, because that's the Jewish people. Not just either I'm religious or I'm secular, but I can do the army, I can be involved in politics, and I can also sit and learn and be Ruchani. I don't have to be one or the other. Yeah, that's my personal hashkafa. Is that the interpretation? I'm not sure. But it's a basis of arguing, having that discussion. In my opinion, there's a message through the stories. In reality, it's complicated. It's not a fairy tale. But through the stories, I can learn from the stories. They don't predetermine history. They give direction in Jewish history. And are we going to live like Avraham Avinu? Are we going to live like Yosef in Parshat Vayeshev? Are we going to live like Yosef in Parshat Vayechi? You follow? Are we going to argue but work together and share a common goal? Are we going to fight with each other and call the other one and throw him in a pit? You follow? I think behind the stories, it's much more real to life than a fairy tale. And it could be, going back to the title, God's behind these events. God wants us to learn from the events. What exactly we learn, we can discuss. The goal of the show was to give a framework to understand. The goal wasn't to get to the message. The goal was to understand the book. I threw in a message because you always have, what's the meaning of it? So I threw one in because that's what we do for a living. But the main thing we do, we have to study and understand Chumash, and that was the goal this year, to give a framework to understand why the stories in Bereishit are so complicated, and that's the basis of something we can learn from. What the exact message is, that's our Jewish tradition, we argue. But we argue in search of the right derech that God wants us to keep. Okay.